Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Few so-called Christian books in recent years have enjoyed the success of Frank Peretti's novel, This Present Darkness. I have not asked the publisher, Crossway Books, how many copies of Peretti's book have been sold, but the numbers are almost certainly in the hundreds of thousands. It took me several weeks to get my copy of the book. But after I bought the book in 1988 and learned somewhat about its contents from the information on the back cover of the book, I decided not to read it. But Fried Hardeman University's lectureship committee asked me to review the book for the 1995 lectureship. So I have just recently read the book and have written a review of it for the annual lectureship book. The title, This Present Darkness, was taken from the Revised Standard Version's translation of Ephesians 6:12, which reads, "For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of this present darkness." The back cover of the book provides a thumbnail sketch of the contents of Peretti's book. Ashton is just a typical small town. But when a skeptical reporter and a prayerful pastor begin to compare notes, they suddenly find themselves fighting a hideous New Age plot to subjugate the townspeople, and eventually the entire human race. Peretti's book tells of demons and angels fighting over the control and the ownership of the city of Ashton. Peretti pictures thousands and thousands of demons inhabiting our communities and seeking to influence the affairs of men. Another of Peretti's books, Piercing the Darkness, also became a national bestseller, but I have no intention of reading it. I'm aware that his books are novels, but they will do no good and may do great harm. They convey a distinctly unscriptural message about demons. I have two questions I want to discuss with you today. Do demons possess men today? Can demons possess men today? In answering the first question, do demons possess men today? I am not asking whether or not demons exist. If they do not exist, how can the devil and his angels be cast into the burning fire at the end of the age? Matthew 25:41. The Bible unquestionably teaches that demons are real. Jesus talked at length about demons and cast them out of various individuals. The apostles also knew of the existence of demons and occasionally cast them out of people. For example, Paul cast out a spirit of divination from a young woman in the city of Philippi. Acts 16:14-18. So far as the Bible is concerned, there is no question of the existence of demons, but they are limited in what they can do to the human family. Some popular television preachers and some well-known writers have built their ministries around the casting out of demons. John MacArthur's book, How to Meet the Enemy, quotes Win Worley's book, Battling the Host of Hell, Diary of an Exorcist, as follows. "A spirit was named Malicious Temper, and I suddenly realized it fitted me precisely. Men quickly surrounded me, and before the night was over, I was delivered of demon spirits that had controlled me for over 14 years. Demons of sorcery, homosexuality, pride, and murder, and others named themselves and left, leaving me free." Page 51. If you have read and studied what the Bible says about demons, you know Win Worley's teaching about demons has no validity. There is absolutely no scriptural ground for calling the sins of a malicious temper, sorcery, homosexuality, and pride demons. They are sins inspired by the devil, but they are not demons. Dr. MacArthur refers to Frank Peretti's books, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness, as having added fuel to the fire of today's furious spiritual warfare movement. His stories, Dr. MacArthur says, tell of Christians fighting with packs of demons who take over towns and infiltrate the government, educational system, and churches. Page 63. According to Dr. MacArthur, Charles and Francis Hunter find demons or spirits when a doctor claims that an illness is incurable. The Hunters affirm, when a doctor says there is no cure, our spiritual antennas pick up the fact that it is a spirit. The Hunters have concluded that all incurable illnesses are instances of spirit possession. Page 63. Virtually every sickness, whether mental or physical, is identified by some people in the so-called spiritual warfare movement as involving a demon. Obviously, there are cases in the New Testament of a spirit making someone sick, but sicknesses as such are never called demons. Neither are sins such as homosexuality, sorcery, and pride. Television evangelists and popular writers are simply taking advantage of men's and women's ignorance of what the Bible says about demons. Now to our first question for the study today. Can demons possess men today? Dr. Ken Olson's book, Exorcism, Fact or Fiction, argues very forcefully that men and women can be possessed by demons today. He then asks, how does a person become possessed today? Page 118, he gives the following possibilities. First, principalities are demons that rule over whole geographic areas, such as cities or even countries. Page 121. Unfortunately, for the rest of us, Dr. Olson furnishes no information from the Bible to sustain his assertion. Second, the initial contact with demons may come through Ouija boards, seances, and other occult practices. Page 123. I believe that dabbling with the occult has serious and dangerous implications, but there is no evidence that we can become demon-possessed in this manner. Third, demon possession can come about through addiction to alcohol and to other drugs. Page 123. In days gone by, millions of Americans spoke of strong drink as demon rum. But alcohol and other drugs do not lead to demon possession. They destroy bodies and souls, but there is no biblical evidence that they lead to demon possession. Fourth, children born into families which have worshipped Satan are likely to become demon-possessed. Dr. Olson affirms, it is almost impossible for the children of these families to escape being invaded by demons. Some of these families have even had curses on them which were passed down from generation to generation. Page 124. If you have been keeping up with Satan worship in the United States, you know how tremendously dangerous it is. But demon possession does not and cannot occur just because parents or the young people themselves are connected with Satan worship. Fifth, those who have suffered wounds and traumas through life may become demon possessed. Sometimes, Dr. Olson says, deep rejection begins even in the womb, as, for example, when an abortion is attempted but unsuccessful. Page 125. How tragic that millions of our children and young people are rejected. But what does that have to do with demon possession? Dr. Olson would have done all of us a favor if he had shown from the Scriptures that these conditions and actions actually lead to demon possession. He did not do that for a very simple reason. He cannot do it. His position on demon possession cannot be defended scripturally. I want to spend the remainder of our time today in showing that demons cannot possess men today. I direct your attention to an analysis of Matthew 12, 22 through 32. In this passage on demon possession, Our Lord Jesus Christ frees a blind and dumb demoniac from his bondage. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a demon. The King James says devil, but the Greek says demon. This man was blind and dumb, and Jesus healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spoke and saw. And the people were amazed, and they said, Is not this the son of David? Matthew 22:22-23. Incidentally, this was not a fake exorcism. The demon was genuine, and our Lord's exorcism was genuine. It is inconceivable that Jesus Christ would pretend the man was demon-possessed just to attract people to his power to cast out demons. When the Pharisees saw what Jesus had done, they accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. These are their very words. This fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Matthew 12:24. Our Lord saw right through the foolishness of this argument. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. How then shall his kingdom stand? Matthew 12:25-26. The demons belong to Satan. So why would Satan want to cast them out at anyone? Besides, if Satan cast out his own demons, he would be working at cross purposes with his own plan for the human family. Jesus further asked the Pharisees, If I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Matthew 12:27-28. Jesus counters the Pharisees' argument, as you can plainly see. He shows from a logical viewpoint just how groundless and foolish their objections to his practices were. He teaches that he came to overthrow the kingdom of Satan and to establish his own kingdom. His ability and determination to destroy the works of the devil, including casting out demons, showed conclusively that the kingdom of God in the person of the king had come among the people of his day. After saying that he was casting out demons by the Spirit of God and that the kingdom of God had come to them, Jesus asked, Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. Matthew 12:29. Christ's statement about the strong man demands that we ask some questions about this passage from Matthew 12. Who is the strong man? What does spoiling the strong man's goods mean? What does all of this have to do with demon possession? From the context, the strong man can only be Satan. Luke uses a little different wording, but the meaning is basically the same. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger man than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoils. Luke 11:21-22. A strong man, according to Luke, keeps his home safe until a stronger man comes along with superior force. Who is the strong man in this passage? And who is the stronger man? The strong man is Satan, and the stronger man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, the creator and sustainer of this universe, has taken from Satan all his armor wherein he trusted. The Apostle John affirms that the person who commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. The same apostle made these statements. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. John 12:31. These verses very plainly teach that our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to deal Satan a mortal blow. The seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would bruise the head of the serpent, Satan. Genesis 3:15. What is the spoiling of the strong man's goods? During the days Christ walked on this earth, the demons of hell had the power to possess human beings. Jesus Christ came into the world not only to die for the sins of mankind, but to destroy the power Satan had been wielding over the lives of certain individuals whom Satan controlled by demon possession. Jesus spoiled the goods of the strong man, Satan, because our Lord Jesus Christ is the stronger man of Luke 11 and the strong man of Matthew 12. Does this mean that Satan no longer has any influence in the world? My friends, you know from both an observational and from a scriptural viewpoint that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, to quote the words of Hal Lindsey. Satan unquestionably still leads men and women astray, or Peter would not have bothered to give his warnings about Satan. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. 1 Peter 5:8-9. If Satan no longer constitutes a threat to God's people, why was it necessary for James to write, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you"? James 4:7. But when Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross, and was raised by the power of God, he broke Satan's hold on humanity. Satan no longer has the power to send demons or spirits into the lives of human beings. The Lord Jesus Christ said through the Apostle John, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into a bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season." Revelation 20:1-3. These verses show that Satan has been bound during the Christian era, but he still has the ability and the desire to lead God's people astray. Satan is limited in what he can do against the people of God, but he does have power to lead men astray. He does not have the power to possess men and women by sending demons into their lives. Luke 10:18 sheds considerable light on the stronger man spoiling the good of the strong man. Please listen carefully to these words from Luke. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." What did Christ have in mind when he spoke of Satan's fall? Was he speaking of some far-off, remote event, the fall of Satan, as many of our dispensationalist friends teach? Dr. Norvell Geldenhuys's excellent commentary on the Gospel of Luke makes these appropriate remarks on Luke 10:18. Here Jesus explains the reason why the demons submitted to the disciples. The might of Satan, the prince of all diabolical powers, is already broken. When Jesus utterly rejected the temptations of the devil, Luke 4:1-13, the victory over his power had already been won. Throughout the Savior's public ministry, this victory was revealed in the liberation of those possessed of the devil and in other manifestations of his power, and especially in the grand offensive by the 70 against the might of Satan. It could plainly be seen how Satan had already lost his exalted position of power. Satan is a conquered enemy, and where action is taken in the name of Jesus, the conqueror, victory is gloriously assured. page 302. There are several questions we must examine about demon possession. If demons can possess men and women in our generation, how do we cast them out? The Bible gives no formula or ritual or command which we may use. I know what we must do to become Christians, because the Bible specifically tells us what to do. I also know how to resist the devil when he assaults us, because the Bible provides me with insights into the devil's methods of operation. Why does it not tell us what we are to do in casting out demons? The truth of the matter is, dear friends, demons do not have the freedom to possess people today. I am aware that some human beings act as if they are demon-possessed, but they really are not. They're simply acting in concert with the devil's will. If demons can miraculously possess men today, where does the miraculous power to cast them out originate? The Bible makes it very plain that miracles have ceased. Prophecies have failed. Tongues have ceased. Knowledge has vanished away. All the miraculous gifts of the first century have been removed. When the perfected revelation had been given to men, then the part, that is the supernatural gifts, were done away. 1 Corinthians 13, 8-10. If miracles have ceased, as Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 13, does not the devil's power to possess men leave Christians at a disadvantage? If the demons have the ability to possess us, and we have no way of casting them out, we are in deep trouble. But by the grace and mercy of God, they cannot possess anyone anymore. Jesus unquestionably cast out demons, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The apostles were also given the power to cast out demons, as we read in the gospel record and in the book of Acts. But why are not instructions provided in the epistles for the second, third, and fourth generation of Christians to exorcise demons? The reason is really very simple. When the stronger man, Jesus Christ, entered into the strong man's house, that is, the devil's territory, and spoiled his goods, the devil lost his power to send his demons into the hearts and lives of human beings. Demons still exist, but they cannot inhabit the bodies and minds of people today. Was Christ's work incomplete so far as his overcoming the ability of demons to possess men? I hope you've been able to understand in our discussion of Christ's work in destroying the power of Satan, that Satan still exists and still influences men's lives, but his angels can no longer possess anyone on this earth. I personally am grateful that the stronger man overcame the strong man and freed us from the possibility of demon possession. My friend, Satan is a real being, although there are millions of people, both young and old, who think of him merely as a symbol of evil. How jubilant he must be when anyone, especially Christians, deny his existence and argue that he is merely a symbol. In his parable of the sower, Jesus spoke of the seed which fell on the wayside. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Luke 8:12. Does anyone believe our Lord was speaking of a symbol of evil in this verse? Would Jesus Christ use such deceptive language? Satan is not only real, according to Christ and to his apostles. He is a real force with which Christians and others have to reckon. Our Lord referred to the devil as the prince of this world. John 12:31. Paul says he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. Would Christ and Paul have used this kind of language if the devil were nothing more than a symbol of evil? We must remember Peter's words. The devil is our adversary and goes about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. With the help of our Heavenly Father, We are to resist the devil with all our strength. If we do not resist him, he will win and we will lose. Frankly, I do not want to be on the devil's side, either here or hereafter. Our studies of Satan, Satanism, and demonism have come to a close. If you have questions about any of these lessons, I urge you to get in touch with me. I hope these lessons have stirred you to search the Scriptures and to learn what God wants us to know about these topics. We thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.